Today's reading is from the book of Jonah, chapters 3 and 4. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows, God may turn and relent, and turn from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry, and he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it may be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also so much cattle?" This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray for God's help to understand this passage. Lord, we pray that you would be with us now. We pray that you would be guiding us through your word and helping us to understand what it means for us, what it means for our lives. And we pray that through it we would learn more about who you are and what you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Martin mentioned last week that young preachers have often lost the art of preaching from one verse. He then kind of cheated and preached from two, which shows his age. But maybe I'm just as much to blame as well, because I misheard and heard one book. So today we're going to look at the whole book of Jonah. The book of Jonah is a well-known story. I think most of us here will have heard it at some point, either in Sunday school or even in pop culture. But most of these references are to the first part of the story, whereas this morning we're going to focus on the second half. In chapter 1, we meet Jonah, who receives a word from the Lord. "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." Nineveh was a big and powerful city. We read in our passage that it was over 3 days' journey wide. That is about 100 kilometers in modern times, and probably home to about 600,000 people. Jonah didn't like this idea and chose to run in the opposite direction, away from the presence of the Lord. Instead of going north to Nineveh, he runs south to the coast to take a boat as far away as he can. But he was soon to realize that this wasn't really going to work, because one thing we learn about God in the Bible is that no matter what we do or where we go, we cannot escape the presence of the Lord. So God thwarts his attempt to flee by causing a great storm to bring the escape ship to a wreck. After a lot of panic and worry from the sailors, Jonah finally admits to them that this storm is a result of the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And he tells them to cast him into the sea and they will live. Eventually they do this and the storm calms. And then in verse 16 we read, "Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows." Meanwhile, Jonah is doomed to drown. But the Lord appoints a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And generally that's where we hear the end of the story. But it goes on. From the belly of the fish, Jonah prays a beautiful prayer for help, declaring his trust in the Lord. And here we get to the first of the three main points we'll look at in the book: Jonah's repentance and God's acceptance. While in the belly of the fish, and even partly before, Jonah realizes his wrong. He repents and he calls out to the Lord to save him. While still on the boat in chapter 1, verse 12, he says to the sailors, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." He recognizes that it is his sin, that he has done wrong before the Lord, and that this punishment is his. And then, after he is saved by the fish, he prays. And in chapter 2, I recommend, if you have time at home, to read it over. There's a lot of dense theology, dense things that we can learn about God in it. We don't have time this morning to look at it, but we'll just point out a few in this sermon. In this prayer, we read of God's judgment and the consequence of sin. So we read in verse 4, "For you cast me into the deep." And in verse 4, "I am driven away from your sight." We learn about God's sovereignty. "All of your waves and your billows passed over me." And we learn of his care and willingness to hear us. In verse 1, "I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, and you heard my voice." And finally, we learn of his power to save and the response that we should have to this mercy. In verse 8, Jonah prays, "Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay." Why? Because salvation belongs to the Lord. So Jonah repents. He accepts that he has sinned. He sees the consequences of that sin. And he sees the holy God in front of him. But he also trusts in the Lord's promise of steadfast love and puts his hope in God to save him. And God accepts this repentance. He firstly saves him in the fish, saves him from drowning. Then he saves him from the fish. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited up Jonah out onto the dry land. And then finally we read that he restores his relationship with him, and he treats him just as he had before his sin. Chapter 3, verse 1, we started with, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you.'" You see, God's forgiveness doesn't store up the things that we've done to hold against us at a later point. It forgets the past and treats us as before. In Isaiah, God says, I am he who blots out your transgressions and I will remember not your sins. This is the forgiveness that God offers us. When we become Christians, we accept our failings and we put our hope in him, and he truly forgives us. He forgets our sin. And the Bible tells us the reason that this great forgiveness is possible. Jesus Christ, God's own Son, became man and lived the perfectly obedient lives that we haven't. And he died on a cross. As sinful people, we are deserving of death, but through his death, he paid the price for us. Just like Jonah, we were dead in our trespasses, but now we are alive in him. When we put our faith in him, our sins are forgiven, we are free from judgment, but more than that, we are reconciled with God. And he invites us to do the good works that he sets before us as his messengers. And we see this in Jonah as he's given the clear task to be God's messenger to the Ninevites. This time, Jonah seems to have fully learned his lesson, turned away from his attempts to flee, and does what God wants. Verse 3, "So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord." And now we get to the second point, Nineveh's repentance and God's acceptance. Verse 4, we read, "Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.'" The message that he's told by God is clear: judgment, destruction. But it's the reaction here that it's the surprising part. This great city with more than 600,000 people, 100 kilometers wide, an Assyrian city, so they would have followed other gods, they weren't Jewish. And one man, a foreigner, probably smelling of fish, comes into the middle of the city and shouts, "In 40 days, your kingdom will crumble." And they believe it. But pay close attention to what verse 5 says. "And they believed Jonah?" No, they believed God. Jonah may have been the one speaking, but even the pagan Ninevites recognized the power of God's word. God's word has power, even when it comes from a weak, smelly foreigner. His word worked in their hearts. And what followed may seem a little bit unusual to the Western stoic stiff upper lip view that many of us may have. It may seem theatrical and over the top, although when impending doom is at hand, is anything over the top? Verse 5 onwards talks about, "They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Then he calls for a nationwide fast. And in verse 8, "Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." Sackcloth and ashes were a sign of humiliation. The king takes off his royal robes and sits in dust and shabby clothes. This is the outward sign of the true anguish that they feel, their lament. And when Jesus refers to the Ninevites in Matthew 12, he points to their true repentance and how Jonah's message was enough for them. But when Jesus brought the same message to the Pharisees, they demanded more. The Ninevites recognized their sins. They'd see that they deserve the destruction. They recognize that God is powerful enough to do it. And they also hope for God to change his decision. Just like Jonah in chapters 1 and 2, he recognized his sin, he saw he deserved death, he recognized God is powerful to do it, and he hoped in the salvation the Lord promises. And again, God shows his mercy and spares them. From being as good as dead, they are granted life. Verse 10, "When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and did not do it." The Ninevites were not Israelites, they were pagans, they'd followed other gods. So we can see that whether you've been brought up in the church, surrounded in Christian teaching and culture, just like Jonah, as he would be as an Israelite back then, or whether you're completely new to it all, if you've lived a life that's very far from God and done many evil things, if you turn to him, repent and trust in his salvation, we see that God will forgive you and welcome you into his family. And this is the good news of the gospel. Jonah has the chance to experience this firsthand as a whole city, hundreds of thousands of people, turn away from their sinful lives and are saved by God. He must be overjoyed. But is he? The final point, God's relentance and Jonah's non-acceptance. God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But chapter 4, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. So many people saved, and it makes him unhappy. If you saw a news article saying that a bomb was defused and 600,000 of people were saved, would you be unhappy? Verse 2, Jonah prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. He's angry. He ran away because deep down he knew that God would forgive them. So why is he angry? He's angry because he doesn't think that God should forgive them. He looks on them and sees their sin and thinks, yes, they deserve hell, they deserve destruction. And in one sense, he's right. But God then asks, do you do well to be angry? God is saying, are you justified in your anger? You see, what Jonah had forgotten was the similarity between his own situation not so long ago and the situation of the Ninevites. He was looking down on the Ninevites because he thought they were unworthy of being saved. At one point, he realized that he was a sinner who needed saving. But now, faced with the situation of other sinners, he thinks differently. And initially, we'll look at him and probably think, what a fool. What is wrong with him? He's supposed to be a man of God, and yet he actively wishes so many people's death. I'm glad I'm not like him. Or am I? How often do we wish that people don't get gifts from God? Because we think they don't deserve it. Or we're angry when they get a gift from God. God, it's not fair that you gifted Tom a great job because he's been so lazy in his search. It's not fair that Melinda found a great husband because she's been idolizing it for so long. We try to justify our thoughts by thinking we want the best for them. If Tom doesn't get a good job, maybe he'll be forced to confront his laziness. If Melinda doesn't find a husband, maybe she can learn that she doesn't need a husband because Christ is sufficient. All of these sound like good reasons, but deep down, it's not actually coming from a loving heart, but a jealous, selfish one. They don't deserve it like I do, or that I would deserve it. But we forget the grace that God has showed us. We are all sinners. None of us deserve the grace and mercy that God shows to us. All our deeds are like filthy rags. When we grasp the mercy that God has shown us and recognize our own undeserving nature, we can rejoice with other undeserving people in all the good things that God gives us and gives them through his mercy. In chapter 4, God teaches Jonah a lesson, and he ends it on a cliffhanger. with a rhetorical question and no clarification of Jonah's understanding. The book leaves it for us like this too. We need to focus on the rhetorical question at the end. So Jonah leaves the city to watch what would come of it, possibly hoping that it would still be destroyed. And verse 6, the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It's better for me to die than to live." But God asks the same question to Jonah. Do you do well to be angry for the plant? In other words, are you right to be angry on the plant's behalf? Yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die, he claims. He claims, I care so much because this poor plant's life was so swiftly destroyed. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Persons who don't know their right hand from their left is a phrase that's often used in the Bible to refer to young children, usually children under 2 years old. They haven't quite worked out the world. They don't know quite what's going on. They're very helpless and needy. So God says, you're angry that I let a plant be destroyed. Yet just moments ago, you were angry that I didn't destroy a city with more than 120,000 helpless children in it. And then just to push the point, if it's nature like the plant that you're worried about, think about all the cattle in that city. So God loves his creation. He loves the people that he created, and he loves to give them good things and to grant them mercy. And this is the perspective that he wants Jonah and that he wants us to see. He wants us to rejoice in the mercy that he shows and to long for that mercy to be shown to more and more people. God is working with us, sinful, selfish beings, and all along the way, he is saving others. Despite Jonah's disobedience, God saves the sailors and Nineveh. Rather than regarding ourselves as good people because we are Christians, reaching out in our mercy to save other people worse than us and to do them a favor by telling them about Jesus, we should notice that we are rebellious sinners that God has miraculously, undeservedly saved. And even more, just like Jonah, he graciously uses us to save others who he's chosen to save. It's not a favor or an act of kindness from us to reach out to others in hospitality and friendship and evangelism. It's an act of mercy from God to say to us, I'm going to let you be a part of my great act. Like a loving father who lets his child pour the sugar into the mixing bowl as he makes his cake. And it's up to us to take joy, just like that child, in being a part of what God is doing. The book of Jonah shows us the truth of chapter 3, verse 3. I knew you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. God loves to do this. It is who he is. And all who repent, pagan sailors, sinful Jews, and evil cities, will be joyfully granted grace, as God has paid the price himself through his Son. We want to share this perspective as we remember his grace for us, as we rejoice in his using us to reach out to others, and long to see more and more people receiving God's grace. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you save us even when we're running away from you. Thank you that you forgive us all of our sins when we turn to you. And we thank you that you offer this to all people. And we pray that as your saved children, that we don't hold ourselves above other people, that we don't start to see ourselves as somewhat deserving our own salvation. And help us to see other people with the same compassion that you have for them. Help us to see the thousands and millions of lives that you want to save, that you would love to save, and help us to care for them in the same way that you do. And give us the strength and the power of your word as we reach out to these people and share your good news of salvation to the whole world. Through Jesus who died for us. Amen.